The scripture reading is from the Gospel of John, the 11th chapter. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus, of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place that he was. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, we know you have a plan for each of us. What we want isn't always a part of that plan, often because you have something better in mind. Teach us to be more faithful and steady during the times that try our souls. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Today's scripture reading is a story of waiting. Sometimes the effects of waiting are dramatic, even withering, and sometimes unnoticeable. Some waiting goes by easily and quickly. Other times we hear the pounding of each tick of the clock like a bass drum beating in our head. The thing is, we hate it. At any age, it reminds us that we can be powerless. Let's see if this sounds familiar. "I'm hungry. Patience, please. Dinner will be ready soon. But I'm hungry now. How long till it's ready?" "About an hour." "I'm starving. Can I have a snack?" "Nope. You'll ruin your appetite." "Please, I'll be dead in an hour." "Well, then you'll miss out on your favorite. We're having tacos." "So unfair." And then, of course, the time passes. The tacos are ready. The irritation of having to wait is replaced by a circus of flavors and munching sounds. That waiting time, it was special. Even for a child, that hour was filled with the smells of simmering fillings, the click-clacking of vegetable chopping, the flickering images of tacos past, and perhaps all of that buildup raised the level of enjoyment to incredible heights. As a culture, though, we've come to associate waiting with wasting. Wasting time has itself become a sin, synonymous with laziness and inefficiency. We admire productivity. We revere our friends who can smoothly multitask their way through a challenging career, a tidy home, a busy social calendar, and 5 children playing travel team sports. But at what cost? Today's scripture highlights the impact of waiting. Jesus' friend Lazarus was sick. The situation was dire. The fact that Jesus was close by was wonderful happenstance. Like having heart trouble at the Jersey Shore when the chief of cardiology at Penn is just a few cabanas down the beach. Martha says, "Go and get him. Tell him his friend Lazarus is sick. If he needs a ride, I'll send an Uber." It should have been easy, right? An exhausted messenger comes to the door, stumbles on over to Jesus, whispers something in his ear. Jesus stands up, excuses himself to run an errand, pops into Martha's place, tells Lazarus to get up and take a shower. He does. Champagne corks fly. He goes back to his disciples. High fives. Everyone's impressed. But Jesus doesn't come right away. He makes Martha wait. She must have been out of her mind running around the house in pure hysteria. This was not like waiting for tacos. This was panic. Her brother was dying, and she was powerless. As I prepared for this sermon, I thought about the periods of my life that involved waiting and how some of those times I felt powerless. I found that I could separate most of the type of waiting that I've done into three types. The first kind of waiting is specific. It's date or time focused, quite often positive in nature. I'm going to call this waiting for. Waiting for something usually means there's an event on the horizon that we can see coming. Waiting for graduation, waiting for Easter, waiting for grandmother to arrive, waiting for your first sermon in front of the congregation, waiting for it to end. Of course, waiting for isn't always pleasant. There are dentist appointments, tax deadlines, court dates, funerals, and other obligations that we dread. But whatever their nature, they are more or less certain. Waiting for sometimes requires as little as the passage of time. Nothing to do but wait. Society has decided that when we're 16, we can drive. When we're 18, we can vote. And at 21, we can legally purchase alcohol. Having a baby is going to take 9 months, plus or minus. But step aside, Betty Crocker. Baking an artisanal yeast-risen bread also takes time. A couple of days, really, from whenever you begin the process. But if you want to bear witness to a collision of all five senses, wait for a pan au levain to come out of the oven and slather on some rich European-style butter when it's just barely cool enough to hold. A couple bites are all it takes to rearrange your DNA. Flour, yeast, salt, water, and most precious, time. The reality is we need to wait. Waiting transforms us, just like dough. It allows us to reflect and to consider alternatives. It creates anticipation. If we could fold our arms and blink ourselves to whatever we wanted, what then? What next? To what end? Here Jesus was waiting for an opportunity to demonstrate the true power of the Holy Spirit in choosing to delay his visit to Lazarus. He'd been healing the sick for some time. This was indeed a profound moment. By restoring life to someone who had died, it should not surprise anyone that as words got out, crowds would soon gather to greet him on Palm Sunday. And yet Martha was not in doubt. When it came to Jesus, she recognized him as the Son of God. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, Lazarus had been dead already for 4 days. Scripture describes the scene as so sorrowful that it caused Jesus to weep. She was powerless. This was no longer a case of waiting for anything. The second type of waiting I will label waiting on. In a word, I would describe this type of waiting as maddening. In minor ways, this includes flight delays and traffic jams and tardy contractors. Sometimes we're forced to wait when we don't want to wait, when we really can't wait. We haven't scheduled waiting time. What happens to us when we wait on someone to help us? Are we grateful when they arrive, or angry they didn't get there sooner? What do we notice while we're waiting on them? In a more significant example, some years ago, on a cold, rainy night in April, I found myself climbing out a second-story window in the middle of the night. And with me were my two children. I could smell the smoke. I could hear the smoke alarms, the dog barking, and the unfamiliar popping and crackling of plaster walls subject to intense heat. In what felt like hours, but was probably less than 2 minutes, we heard sirens in the distance. Not long afterward, the flashing red lights reflecting through the smoke and rain. The rhythmic pounding I heard was not a clock, but my heart beating its way out of my chest. Yet in less than a breath, two enormous firefighters were up there with us, using the jaws of life to pry the kids out of my arms. In a couple minutes, we were safe on the ground, watching another firefighter coming down the ladder with a basset hound tucked under his arm, tail wagging and all. I've reflected on that moment hundreds of times, as one would expect a father to do. The things I remember most were the intense hold I had on my children, seeing the flames lick through the roof, and the profound grace of having listened to my 11-year-old daughter, who just years before had insisted we have an escape plan. Martha, too, felt powerless, like standing on the roof, waiting to be saved by someone else. She wanted Jesus to drop what he was doing, come fix the situation with Lazarus now. But to wait comfortably requires trust. Waiting tests our faith, and it's hard for us to trust when we feel powerless. She was not faithless. She was among the most devout believers in Jesus as the Son of God. And yet Jesus wept when he saw the depths of her sorrow. She prayed for something to work and blamed God when it didn't happen, only to get something better. The last type of waiting, the third type, is without a doubt the toughest. This type of waiting, it has no timetable, no assurance of an outcome. And I'm going to call this type of waiting, waiting through. Waiting through describes how we go through long stretches of unpleasant, painful, or exceptionally difficult times. Periods of unemployment, chronic medical conditions, or recovery from traumatic injury, addiction, divorce, the death of a loved one. These are physical, emotional, and mental journeys that we didn't ask for. We have a heavy pack to carry, and there's no telling when we get to put it down. Waiting through a difficult time really tests our faith, but it strengthens us too. There's a passage in Romans chapter 5 which connects faith and patience. It reads, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit." Some years ago, a friend of mine lost his job. He'd been on Wall Street for nearly 25 years, and he'd lost jobs before, but he always fell forward into something better. To him, this was more of an opportunity than a setback. He's a spiritual guy. He attended Brick Presbyterian Church in New York periodically for most of his adult life. However, he'd had lots of success. He'd become distant from the values and priorities that he once held dear. A couple of weeks after getting the news, he dug in to find his next gig. He had quite a few interviews, but nothing came through. About 4 months into the process, he was offered a short consulting project, and needing the money, he took it, hoping it would lead to a permanent role. It did not. About 8 months into his unemployment, he learned about a perfect opportunity at a large company. After 6 rounds of interviews, he made it to the final selection, only to get rejected. At the 1 year mark, his savings was almost gone, and the idea of dipping into his retirement was troubling him. Each Sunday, he asked God for strength to get through the challenge and find work to support his family. Every Monday, he'd wake up early, dress for work, and start looking again. His stress levels were increasing by the day, but he managed. The days passed, his money dwindled, eventually tapped into his retirement. At some point, he figured he had about 6 months of reserves left in his account. At best, he'd be starting over at age 49. One afternoon, as he was walking home from an interview, he passed his church and decided to sit for a minute in one of the pews, admiring the grand pillars and beautiful gilded frescoes on the ceiling. He closed his eyes and muttered the words, "Thank you," under his breath. He described this feeling of warmth that washed over him and somehow put him at ease. He went home, and his wife and kids were there warmly greeting him at the door. They just never looked so beautiful. Over the next few weeks, he focused a little bit less on the job search, spending time with his children, running, playing in the park, enjoying candlelit dinners with his wife. One evening, he calmly floated the idea to his family of possibly leaving New York to take a job elsewhere. His youngest, a ninth grader in high school, said, "Sure, Dad, we'll go anywhere with you." He felt so blessed. He found himself every morning on his way to getting coffee, stopping by Brick to sit for a moment and say thank you. One morning, an email came in from the Human Resources Department of a very large financial institution. They were reaching out to him for a role to which he had applied over a year early and long forgotten about. He went in to interview once, then again, then again, then again to meet the big bosses, and then silence. It was December, and everything was slowing down for the Christmas season. The day before Christmas, an email came in from the manager of the department that had posted the position. It wished him a Merry Christmas, and it asked him to call after the new year. He says the next few days were the most difficult he'd ever faced. Not only did he barely feel like he enjoyed the holidays, but his anxiety reached new heights as he saw this as a make-or-break moment. On January 5th, he called the manager and was asked to meet up for a drink a few days later. This was it, he recalls thinking. His family was more supportive than ever. It gave him strength to move toward the meeting. On arriving at the restaurant, the manager greeted him warmly and asked him if he was ready to come to work. He said his knees nearly buckled. On arriving home, his wife was waiting with two glasses of champagne. She saw his smile, but she took time to note that Napoleon said, "In victory, one wants champagne. In a defeat, one needs it." At that moment, he recalls thinking that it had been 4.5 years since he had been fired from the last job. My buddy said that if he had known ahead of time that it would take 4.5 years to get back to work, he would have given up completely. Instead, he's closer with his family, he's working for a better company, he's happier in his marriage, and he's healthier than he's ever been. Sometimes waiting through is God's way of getting us on the right track again. He knows we're capable of withstanding far more than even we can imagine. We don't always have the examples before our eyes like Martha, but it is important to recognize that waiting, whether waiting for, waiting on, or waiting through, is often a part of God's plan for us. When we recognize this, the time spent waiting doesn't seem like wasting. So our youngest has just gone off to college, and I found it fitting to quote Luke Bryan, one of my favorite country singers, by noting, "The days go slow and the years go fast. Don't be impatient. The next time you find yourself waiting, know that God's eyes are upon you, that you are loved, and that you're stronger than you think." Thanks be to God.